Well, it's good to be back with you this morning as we resume our series in Luke's Gospel. I did really mean what I said at the beginning of the service, that the preaching was good. I heard that our brother Jamal really was encouraging to you, and I hope to have him back in the pulpit. I have the honor of working with Jamal every so often. We do outreach in the prisons, and his passion for God and his love for the Word of God is wonderful. It's great to be working with him. I'm glad that God sent him here before he sent me here. And then it was great also that Tim was here as well from Foundation Baptist, and I heard that he really loved on me in the pulpit, at least. He said that I was a great guy. I just want to know, I'll let you know that I didn't pay him for that. That was all natural. But he's a great brother, and I appreciate him much, too. Well, there's a growing awareness that the status quo of our world is increasingly fragile. And there's a growing number of people who don't want to be caught off guard by a catastrophe. There is a renewed threat of a Cold War, a renewed Cold War between the U.S. and Russia. There's this ongoing dissolution of the balance of power between Eastern and Western nations, an impending global economic crisis, and if you read the news, a host of other threats. And people are a bit anxious. They're starting to get ready. A new phenomenon has actually emerged, one that I was not aware of until recent months, this phenomenon called prepping. Have you heard of it? Being a prepper. It's a new lifestyle, actually. I was given a book for Christmas, basically about survival skills from Mark. I think he knows I appreciate this kind of stuff, and I've been reading through this book, and this was actually turned me on to this new wave, this new resurgence, or not even resurgence, but a new pattern of life for people. People are prepping for an impending crisis. It's this lifestyle. A prepper is somebody who's convinced of an impending crisis of some sort, so they prepare for major disasters without having a reliance on resources from government or police or other aspects of society that way. They take precautions to be ready for things like a citywide power failure or something we can relate to, a provincial-wide fire or something much worse. Now, a prepper or prepping is on a bit of a spectrum. I mean, you got people on this side who are building bunkers and stockpiling food and ammunition, kind of awaiting a Mad Max scenario. And then you've got other people who are just simply being prudent. They've got some emergency stores in their basement, maybe food and water for 3 days in case the power goes out, some extra candles and batteries, things like that. They're just trying to be prudent in case things do go wrong. Either way, a prepper is convinced that a crisis will eventually hit and they need to be prepared. This attitude of being ready is a lifestyle for them. And if you've ever met people like this, they're interesting people. They're focused on the future. And while they're engaged in the present, they're ready, constantly ready. And it's interesting that as a Christ follower, you and I are also to have a lifestyle of being ready. Now, I don't want you to be confused. We're not called anywhere in Scripture to be ready for a local or national catastrophe or anything like that. We're not to live with an anxiety for what's coming in the future. But you and I are to live with a daily readiness for the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are to be prepared for Jesus' return. Now, today in Luke's gospel account that our brother Chuck just read, Jesus gives two parables that emphasize our need to be ready for his return. In it, he's telling his disciples why they need to always be ready and how they are to be in a state of readiness. He also speaks of the reward for being ready and the punishment for not. This exhortation to be ready at all times for Christ's return tends, though, to fall on dull hearts. Let's be honest with each other. How many times this week were you thinking about Jesus' return? I got to tell you, even going through this passage this week has been a challenge for my own heart, because as your pastor, this is not something that's often in the front of my mind. You see, our hearts are cold. While Jesus emphasized himself that you and I need to stay ready for his return, unfortunately, most of us are waiting for more expectation and focus for the end of the week than the end of the age. We're very earthly minded. And yet this passage really is meant to lift up our eyes to the future, the inevitable future that Jesus is bringing. And so I hope as we look at this today that it serves to correct our hearts and really encourage us and to refocus us. And there's three reasons why I hope that that is going to be the case, because they come right from this text. They emerge from the text as to why we're to be ready for Jesus' return. The first is in verse 35 and 40. We're to be ready since his return is inevitable and unexpected. Second reason we're to be ready, since the rewards at Jesus' return will be unimaginable for those who are ready. And the third reason we're to be ready is the consequences for being unready at Jesus' return are unthinkable. So we're going to look at each three as we go. Keep your Bibles open, because I'll be referring to this text and a few others as well. Can you pray with me? God, my Father, I want to thank you so much for what we've been able to experience thus far this morning. Thank you that we've been able to exalt your name. We've been able to reflect on your great grace to us in Jesus, who through death trampled death. God, we thank you for the rich call to action for those who have no voice. Yes. You've given us a voice, Lord. And I thank you that we've been able to reflect on your goodness and your grace to us. And you have been present by your Spirit. Lord, as we open up your word, I ask that you would give me freedom to speak and put your words in my mouth, that your people might hear them, and that we would respond by your Spirit and grace to Jesus and the reality of what he has done and what he's going to do. Lord, we want to be faithful. Help us through this word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one, we're to be ready for Christ's return because it's just inevitable and unexpected. Now, look there in verse 35. Jesus begins by saying, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And through this whole parable that he's giving is a picture of house servants that are ready to move at the first sign of their master's return. These guys are on a hair trigger. They're waiting throughout the night, staying attentive to their task of opening the door when he arrives, when he knocks. They would have to unlock the door from the inside, so to speak. And that arrival of their master could be any time. Look at verse 38 there. He refers to the second and third watch of the night. Now, by Jewish reckoning, that would have been 10 p.m. to sunrise. Have you ever stayed up that late? I know the young kids do it all the time. But for old guys like me, man, that's hard to do. Especially around the 3 a.m. aspect. You try to fade off a bit. But what Jesus is doing is he's emphasizing this picture that you've got to be ready always, even when it's in the middle of the night. Added to this picture was an example of the thief there in the night. Look at verse 39. What hour the thief was coming was unexpected, but the reality was is that he was coming. And the master of the household, knowing that, would have stayed up. And so this picture of the thief in the night is used several times in the New Testament for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's an appropriate picture because it conveys the nature of Christ's coming. It's sudden, it's unexpected, and it's unannounced. You see, Jesus is being crystal clear, and he says it right there in verse 40. I love how he just brings it all together. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, Son of Man is his self-referent. That is his wonderful way of referring to himself without bringing in all of the political entanglements of the title of Messiah. So you and I are to be ready. Now, there are 318 references in the New Testament to Jesus' return, but not one of them gives us the freedom to predict when he's coming back. Actually, it's very clear, both in Matthew's gospel and in Acts chapter 1, it's not for us to know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. So don't even bother trying to figure it out. We're simply to be ready, and this is the reason why Christ exhorts his disciples. You see, I want us to be clear this morning. Since Jesus has been raised, we are living in the last days. So, dear brothers and sisters, please don't make the mistake of looking back at the last 2,000 years and saying, wow, man, it's just been a long time. We're on a hair trigger. Jesus has inaugurated a new age. He's defeated death. He's ascended to glory. And now he's ready to return at any moment. You see, faithful men and women throughout history have often thought Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. Martin Luther was one of them. And one of the reasons for that is because, again, the way we look at the prophecies of the end of the age and the way things unfold and Jesus' own exhortation is we see that Christ's return is truly imminent. Now, I know there's a lot of theologians, great theologians in our midst, and I want to let you know that you might have some wonderful opinions on the tribulation and millennium and rapture. Whatever your view on end time events, hear me now. You need to take Jesus' exhortation to be ready always seriously. We just need to be ready. In fact, if you approach this text with a but, Jason, there's a few things that have to happen before Jesus' return, and so I'm not too concerned about it. That, I think, is a faithless way to look at the return of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's playing a game with God, saying, well, hey, you know what? I know that Jesus can't come back unless X, Y, and Z happens, so I'm just going to hang out here and do my own thing. It's a very deadly game to play. We need to be ready at all times. He's coming back when we don't expect it. No one can predict it. And to endeavor to predict it is really a waste of time. You know, I got to tell you, YouTube is like the new, I don't even know what you call it. Is it the new cable? It might be a little old for some of you guys. But back in the day, the way we got our news was cable. You guys remember that? Okay, so now it's YouTube, right? I mean, not only the mainstream media, but then there's all these alternative news agencies and whatnot. And occasionally, I like to test to see what's going on YouTube because some of these guys get like millions of views. Like people are just eating this stuff up. And it's sad to see on many YouTube channels this recent proliferation of YouTubers who are totally fixated on predicting Jesus' return. They're looking at world events and speculating to no end. And I think that is a big problem because you see what ends up happening is instead of warning people about the impending second coming, what they're missing is they should be spending their time and resources telling them about the first time Christ set foot on the planet. You see, the parousia, the second coming of Jesus, is not good news for those outside of Christ. It's good news for those who have embraced Christ. But you need to hear about the significance of his first coming first. People need the gospel. So, dear brothers and sisters, by way of application this morning, please don't waste your time and energy on predictions. Don't waste your time and energy looking at the YouTubers who are trying to predict. Please spend your time and energy, exactly the way Jesus is exhorting us here in this passage, living faithfully before God with the resources that he's entrusted to you. Be ready by keeping a pattern of faithfulness in your life to Christ. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, well, what exactly does it mean then to be ready for Christ's return? Well, what I'm trying to point out this morning is readiness for Christ's return has nothing to do with predictions. Readiness for Jesus' return doesn't mean you need to study eschatology in depth. You should study eschatology, and you should have an opinion on it, but that doesn't actually prepare you for Jesus' return. Listen to me. It's not about predictions. It's about perseverance and patience. Perseverance in the faith and patience for what's to come is what is absolutely needed for you to be ready for the return of Christ. Persevere, be patient. You and I are to persevere in faith, hope, and love. You see, we're to be seeking God's purposes first in this life, knowing that we're going to the next by His grace. And I want you to know that being ready, living in a state of readiness, which is really perseverance in the faith, is a mark of the truly reborn believer in Jesus Christ. We don't think that way, so we kind of get comfortable. We get comfortable with worldliness in our life. We get comfortable with sin in our life. We get comfortable because we think, well, that's something that's far off. Jesus is saying, don't live like that. If you do, you're playing with fire. You see, you and I have been given grace to show grace. We've been given life to save life. We've been given mercy to extend mercy. We've been given truth to uphold and extend truth. We've been given love to freely love. We've been given comfort in order to comfort others. We've been given blessing to bless others. And we've been given Christ ultimately to bring others to Him. So, dear believer, if you're wondering how you are to be ready for Jesus' return this morning, it's real simple. Be productive in your master's work, seeking to obey Christ and seeking to manage the resources He's given you for His purposes and for His glory. There is a sinless, deathless, glorious world coming to us at Christ's return. And if we really believe this, well, then we need to take a lesson from Peter, because he writes, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, this is what's absolutely coming to us, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. I think if we really believe this, if we really believe that readiness for Jesus' return means that we need to be faithful in the work that He's assigned to us, the time and resources and energy that we absolutely are going to be held accountable for, I think if we really believe this, the church should never be short of volunteers. But I got to tell you, we're short. We should never be short. There should be an overabundance. I should have people knocking on my door. Jay, how do I serve Jesus? I got an extra 4 hours because I stopped watching Netflix. What can I do for eternity? Well, let me tell you. And I'm serious. If you really want to know, I'll tell you after the service. There's lots of stuff to do. We need to let this sink in to our hearts. Excuse me. And we need to know that everything that we do in Christ and for Christ in this life really matters for eternity. You see, God is gladly going to reward you for what you do here and now. And this leads us to the next reason we're to be ready. Look there in verse 37 and then also in verse 44. We're to be ready since the rewards that Jesus is bringing are unimaginable for those who are faithful in Him. We read there in the first parable, and the second as well, Jesus gives this shocking picture. It wouldn't have been common for servants and masters to interact like this. Look there in the first parable. He says that for the servants, in verse 37, for the servants who are ready at the master's return, the master will switch roles with them. He will set them up at the table and serve them. You got to understand, in the original context, that's scandalous. No master puts on the apron and serves his servants. It would have been demeaning. But what was Jesus doing at the Last Supper? That very thing. Putting on an apron and serving His disciples. And yet He shows us that it wasn't just something He's going to do or did in His earthly frame. He's going to do it in His glory. And He's emphatic about this. He uses the term blessed three times, verse 37, 38, and 43, to describe the state of the faithful servants. And he uses this phrase there twice in verse 37 and 44, truly I say to you. That's one of Jesus' ways of saying, in some translations it's verily, verily. In the original Greek it's amen. It's basically saying, listen up, what I'm telling you is really going to happen. He's emphasizing the veracity of what he's teaching. You see, the point here, dear brothers and sisters, is that if we are ready, Jesus will serve us who have faithfully served him at his return. And this is blessed. This seems kind of scandalous, doesn't it? I wouldn't even say this if it wasn't so emphatic here. Like, I would be afraid of saying something like this. Are you kidding me? Jesus himself is going to serve me at his return? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is yes. He goes on and on and on, like I said. It's very clear here in the scripture. And what it's actually showing here is that the servants of Christ, the servants of the Master, aren't just servants. They are dearly beloved family members. He loves them. They're not just pawns in a game that he's playing. They are his family. You know, I was thinking about this and how this must feel or will feel. Last week, I was in Toronto with my family, as most of you know, and I was visiting old friends and family. We haven't seen them for over 2 years. And I got to tell you, when we came back there, I felt like a hero's welcome. Literally, everywhere we went, we were served hand and foot by people who loved us. It was a bit embarrassing sometimes. I mean, we'd walk in and all this amazing meal was prepared, and the favorite drinks that they knew we liked were laid out, and they were just like, relax, we'll take care of your kids. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, why are you doing this? Many of these people were people who I served in Christ back in my ministry in Toronto. And I felt a little bit embarrassed at first because I'm like, why are you making such a big deal over us? And then I realized it's just simply because they love us. And because they love us, they want to honor us. And that's exactly the picture that Jesus is giving here. You see, he doesn't diminish his glory or his authority in any way. What he does is, out of love for us, he seeks to honor us. And he says, you go ahead and take a seat at the table, and I'll serve you. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That should really encourage us, that everything that you are doing in Christ will be rewarded by Jesus himself personally. It's personal. So amazing. And I know it seems scandalous, but hey, it's a good scandal. Now, that's not all, though, guys. It's not just that Jesus himself will serve those who have served him faithfully. We see there in verse 44 and 43, Jesus once again is emphatic about another aspect, and he talks about the faithful servant who goes from managing a household to managing everything the master owns. And here, as well in other areas of Jesus' teaching, he's clear that the reward for our faithfulness is proportionate to how we've managed the time and energy and resources he's given us. We know the parable of the talents. One person's given a talent, comes back with 10, and then he gets 10 cities. One person's given a talent, or a mina, and he comes back with 5. He's given 5 cities. So he's given a little bit of wealth, and all of a sudden his authority and his resources are multiplied. You see, this ought to encourage us in our faithfulness, because our faithfulness is going to be rewarded proportionate, or disproportionate, if you will, according to how we preserved in faith what God has given us. So we always should seek to live lives of trust and obedience to Jesus. And so again, dear saint, this morning, be ready by persevering in faith and good works, because what's coming to you for your faithful service is beyond worth for the weight. Now, at this point, you should be asking the question, have I been living faithfully with the resources and work God has called me to? And this is an uncomfortable question, but we should ask it because of what's at stake. I want you to know that the scripture is clear. It is possible to waste your life in Jesus Christ. It's possible to escape as though through fire. That means, according to the Apostle Paul, it means that you can get out by the skin of your teeth. Yeah, you'll get into glory all right, but you will have wasted your life here. I don't want that for anybody. And so this is why I'm hammering on this exhortation. Be ready. That's why Jesus did it. So have you been living faithfully with the resources and work that God has called you to? Would you need to change something? Should Jesus be returning tomorrow? Are you ready? And you see, we need to be ready because Jesus warns us later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 21, verse 34, he says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, the day he returns, come upon you like a trap." Listen, he wouldn't warn us if it wasn't a real danger to be unready. What's the point of it? You and I can get sloppy. If you came to faith in your adult life, you will remember, and you've been in Jesus for like, let's say, a decade, you will remember there was a time where your zeal for Jesus was burning like the sun. And now, 10 years later, things might be like flickering like a little candle. We can dissipate in our passion and our commitment to Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, don't let that take place. Yes, there are seasons in our life where things are difficult and things are hard and encouragement is low. But your commitment to Christ, your faithfulness to Him, must not abate, must continue. And this leads us to the last reason we're to be ready. And this is the one that's the hardest, but it's there. We need to be ready since the consequences for being unready are unthinkable. Look there in verse 41 to 48. What's really interesting here is Peter says in verse 41, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Now, some commentators will say, well, you know, this was aimed at the nation of Israel. I think that's ridiculous because Jesus himself is addressing the disciples. He was addressing his disciples in chapter 12, verse 1, and he keeps addressing his disciples in chapter 12, verse 22. And right here, he's talking about rewards or punishment for those servants of the master. So even if you follow through the analogy really quickly, this is a message for the church. Jesus is not extending this outside. He's talking to his followers. So let's take a look at what he's saying. After giving a picture of a faithful and wise servant there, in verse 41 and 42, Jesus includes in the parable another outcome. And in verse 45, he shows the picture of a servant who reasons to himself that the delay of his master is actually an opportunity for him to take advantage of his position. And then he starts descending into faithlessness, and that faithlessness ultimately transmutes into abuse and indulgence, and it eventually leads to severe consequences. Look there in verse 46. His master returns and cuts him, literally, in the original language, in half. It is a violent picture of judgment. We don't often think of Jesus in this way. But he does come back to judge the world. And note this, Scripture says that judgment begins not with the world, guys. It begins with the church. It begins with the house of God. Visible house of God. It's a disturbing picture. And it's made clear that this servant was never really in the kingdom anyway because he's assigned a place with the unfaithful. And I have to warn, because it's here in the text, you see, giving up on Jesus doesn't end well. It's the author of Hebrews who writes, listen, well, I should read it for you, so I'll go there in chapter 10, verse 29. He says this, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We tend to ignore these warnings because we say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. That is true, but I want you to understand this. If you're once saved, you will persevere. The moment you start walking away from Jesus, the moment you start embracing the world, the moment you start making compromises that you never would have done when you were first fully sold out for Jesus, you should be warned by this passage. Stop! You're going down the wrong road. Something might be terribly wrong in your heart. Turn around. Repent. Continue your faithful walk with Christ. Too much of the preaching today in churches is like way easy on sin. I was called by one of my friends back in Toronto the other day, and he was saying, hey, you know, like, This whole idea with, you know, sexual sin, like, you know, have we kind of acquiesced? Because everybody I talk to is just kind of okay with looking at porn now. Because it's so prevalent. And it's just a problem we can't fix. And I said, listen, if you're in the kingdom and if the living God indwells you, you cannot make peace with sin. And if you think that you can, you're self-deceived. And if you don't have the power to overcome it, I don't know if you're really saved. God will not abandon us to sin if we are really repentant. His desire for us is to share his holiness. All right. I get intense about this because I don't want anybody walking down this line. It's like standing in the street, a big truck's coming, I'm not going to be kind to you and say, hey, can you get out of the way? It's a terrible picture, and it's a sober warning. Guys, listen, I don't like these things, but it's there. We understand that all who start well don't end well. I want you to understand the Christian life has nothing to do with how you start. It has everything to do with how you finish. You could have had a great start, doesn't matter. It's how you finish. How are you going to finish? We know by history that, and even modern day examples, that people can be very active in ministries. People can even be very prominent leaders in the church, and then all of a sudden they become impatient and they begin living like pagans. Well, what happened? This happened. For us today, as people who have placed their ultimate hope in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are people this morning who look forward to a new reality that he will bring at his return, a sinless one, a deathless one, a glorious age. So you and I have good reason to always be looking forward with anticipation. However, we can get tired of waiting. We can begin to say to ourselves, like this wicked servant in verse 45, my master is delayed in coming. And I think this is one of the most terrifying aspects of this scripture because of the nature of the faithless rebellion. Notice, he says to himself, it's a quiet internal reasoning. And then after that internal settling of, I don't really want to wait anymore. Then it starts showing itself later on that he never knew Christ in the first place. And he begins to abuse his position. The detriment to people individually and the church is catastrophic. So dear brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to get at today is we must guard our hearts. The experience, I'm talking about the experience, okay? I know there's a lot of other theological questions that this raises, but I'm talking about the experience. The experience in falling away from Jesus is not an abrupt event. It's a slow burn. It's a slow trickle away. It's a slow dissipation. It's like a dimming of the lights, a quiet internal drift that eventually manifests itself in a life that is indiscernibly different than those outside of the kingdom. You wouldn't know they're Christian, even though they come to worship on a Sunday. So please, dear brother and sister, guard your heart and be ready. You see, for those who aren't ready, really the implication of this text is they're not saved. For those who aren't ready, you're not there. You're not in the kingdom. And if we're not ready, we're going to meet a fate the same as those who've rejected God's grace outright in Jesus. And we must note that, you know, again, some people have said, well, this is just really for the leaders of the church. This is why Peter had asked, and these are the 12 disciples. But I want you to know, according to verse 47 and 48, this warning is not merely for those in leadership in the church. Although, as a leader personally, this is tremendously sobering. But this warning is for everybody, because all of us have received something incredible in Jesus Christ. We've all received the stewardship of the gospel. That is a heavy mantle to wear, and a glorious one. And you have it by virtue of being in Jesus. And so you're accountable before God. And look there in verse 47 and 48. What Jesus does here is he gives us this principle right there at the end in a proverbial statement in 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You see, what he's showing is that judgment, just as rewards, will be in proportion to what has been given. So everybody here this morning is accountable for what you've been given, and you're required to be faithful for it. Please stop looking at the full-time pastor as the minister of the church. You are all ministers of the church if you are in Jesus Christ. You have a job to do. My job is to equip you for this. Your job is to go and make disciples. And if you're not doing it, you're not ready. Do you take lightly what Jesus said? That unless you leave everything behind, you can't be my disciple. There's no half measure here. But dear brother and sister, is he not worth it all? Everyone here is accountable for what you have been given and required to be faithful with it. Now listen, there is grace if you haven't been. There is forgiveness if you haven't been. But listen to me now. You need to start being faithful with the resources you've been given now, today. And this should reframe, my dear brothers and sisters, how we look at our circumstances. You see, when you see somebody who's more gifted, more powerful, wealthier, more influential, you shouldn't envy them. In a sense, you should almost pity them. Wow, that person's got a lot to answer for. And you do. One of the things about the church in the West is we've been one of the most coddled churches in history. We've been one of the richest churches in history, the ones that have had the most access to the Word of God. You know what I got to tell you? I think we're going to be the ones who are judged the hardest. That's not very hopeful, is it? I just want you to be sober. I want you to be ready. So dear brothers and sisters, be faithful in the work and resources that God has entrusted to you. And listen to me now. If you're starting to say to yourself this morning, or you have been saying this for a while, you know, Jesus really isn't doing it for me. I'm kind of done with waiting around. This Christian life stuff, I don't know. Please be warned that you're headed down a very dark road. It will end in your death. And I would invite you to repent from it and turn back to Christ. If you need help with that, I'll be the first person to help you. Come see me. Well, let me bring this to a close. To be unprepared for Christ's return is to live a life apart from him with no hope in his person and work. You can have a knowledge of his person and work, but you don't have a hope there. and with no alignment with his purpose and will. Jesus might be a lever for you to get your purpose and will done, but you're not really aligned with his. And if you live like that, well, then you can have all the survival gear in the world stockpiled for a century, and you're still going to end up with eternal loss. You see, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus' return is inevitable. And I want you to know this morning, we should not be paralyzed by anxiety and waiting with anxious anticipation. Oh my gosh, Jesus is going to show up. What am I going to do? No. If you're living faithfully to him, not perfectly, I'm not talking about perfect obedience, I'm talking about faithfulness. If you're living faithful to him, then you should be freed, because your life is marked by a pattern of obedience, and therefore you should be very hopeful and very focused and very free to serve Christ's purposes, knowing that the day is going to come where he will return and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Have a seat at the table. Let me serve you." Our hope is in heaven, dear brother and sister. So let's ensure that we're ready for heaven's arrival. And may we find ourselves, not just today, but throughout the week, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.